Good morning, brothers and sisters. Before we begin, the book that I referenced in the Bible class, The Case for Christ, Sharon has informed me that we have a copy of it in our library downstairs. So if anyone is interested in reading that, we do have it. Grab a Bible and turn to Hosea chapter 6. The book of Hosea was written to the northern kingdom of Israel during a time of deep immorality. As you may know, the northern kingdom never had a good king. There was never a period where they returned to God. They went on sinning right until they were destroyed by Assyria and were never seen again. And God knew that would happen. He knew that no matter what he said, they would not listen. And yet he still wrote this book. He still sent prophet after prophet to the north, Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Hosea, and many others, pleading with them to return to him. He knew it would fall on deaf ears, and yet he still did it. Why? Because he loves his people so much. Because he could not stand by as his children walked away from him. Even knowing the outcome, he still had to try. And so the book of Hosea really shows God's love for the lost. And nowhere is that seen more clearly than in the passage we're looking at today. This passage is one of God's most touching and earnest pleas for his lost children to come back home to him. We're going to see 2 points in this text. First, God punishes severely, but he forgives abundantly. And second, the only one who can stand in the way of us being forgiven is ourselves. So let's take a look. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. These are such beautiful verses, and they really encapsulate both the weeping and the joy that comes with the process of repentance. We see first that God has punished them severely. Hosea says, God has torn us to pieces. That's a vivid image that conjures up ideas of a lion or a wild beast. God hates sin. We need to be very clear about that. God is perfect, and his holiness is all-consuming. Sin cannot exist in his presence. By his very nature, he cannot stand to look upon sin. And right now, Israel was steeped in sin. You can read any chapter from 1st or 2nd Kings. They were building idolatrous shrines on every hill. They were abusing the poor and widows. They were burning their children as sacrifices. You can pick just about any sin in the book, and they were doing it. They were evil, and they had grieved God so severely, sinking to some of the lowest points that humanity can reach. And for that, they were rightly facing punishment. God brought about justice. Hosea doesn't tell us exactly what, but maybe famines, droughts, invasions from surrounding nations, sicknesses. After centuries of genuine wickedness, they found themselves facing God's wrath against sin. As this passage begins, metaphorically speaking, God has torn them to pieces. There can be no question in their minds just how severely they have grieved God. So what's the intuitive response to this situation? Well, flee from God. Make it so that he doesn't ever have to see our faces again. Surely he hates us for what we did, and so we better stay away from him. So how counterintuitive, then, are the words that open this passage? Come, let us return to the Lord. That should make no sense. How can they face God after what they have just done? They know how much they hurt God. How can they go back to him now? Surely he never wants to see them again. Maybe they would expect that if they waited a few years, time would heal the damage they caused, and then they could try asking God for forgiveness. But Hosea doesn't say, let us return to the Lord in 20 years. He just says, let us return to the Lord. he means now. They would ask, how can we do that? That's why Hosea says, he has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. See, God hates sin so much, but far, far more than that, he loves sinners. He loves you and me and every single human being, far more than we could ever understand. Even when we are completely covered with sin, God sees that sin, but underneath it all, he still sees us and loves us. The wrath of God is a very serious thing, and we cannot take it lightly. But just as severely as God punishes sin, he loves and forgives exceedingly more abundantly. Israel had committed terrible evils, and God rightly hated the evils they had done. He tore them to pieces. But at the very same time, underneath that sin, he saw them lost and misguided and broken, yes, but he still loved them, and he wanted them back. And he wanted them back now. See, God is not like humans. He doesn't need time to heal before he's ready to forgive. God is outside of time. It doesn't matter if they wait 100 years. God will still remember their sin, and he will still be just as hurt by it. But God doesn't need to forget in order to forgive. He is loving and merciful, and he wants to forgive them anyways. God's anger and his love are not mutually exclusive. That's what Hosea is saying. Even when God is angry at the evils his people were committing, he still loves them. Even when he is punishing them, he still loves them. Even when he has torn them to pieces, he loves them so dearly and will do anything to get them to return to him. As counterintuitive as it seemed, what God wanted most now was for them to come back. Not hide from him out of guilt or shame, but run right back into the arms of the very one they had hurt so deeply, knowing that he still loved them and wanted to forgive them. Hosea says, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Now we should be clear, 2 and 3 days here is poetic language. That's not meant literally. There isn't a time delay on forgiveness. We do not need to wait 5 to 6 business days for the blood of Jesus to arrive and cover our sins. As soon as Israel repented, they were forgiven. However, the physical restoration would take longer. Even when they were spiritually forgiven, they still had to face the physical consequences of their sin, and it would take time before they enjoyed the blessings of the covenant once again. And that's the sense in which Hosea is saying that it will take 2 or 3 metaphorical days for God to restore them. But the point here is not about 2 or 3 days. The point is that God would restore them. And Hosea says God will do this for what purpose? That we may live in his presence. And that's a direct confirmation of what we saw earlier. God did not want to keep them at arm's length after they sinned. He wanted them to be in his presence. And that is an amazing truth. It should not be possible that a holy and perfect God would welcome back into his arms people so stained and filthy with sin. But he does, because he loves them. They come to him broken. He washes away the dirt and the mud. He holds them in his arms, and he never lets them go. And Hosea tells us that this truth is guaranteed. He says, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. As surely as the sun rises. Question, did the sun rise today? Yeah. Will the sun rise tomorrow? How about the day after? How about 10 years from now? How about 1,000 years from now? Does the sun ever get tired of rising? Does it ever decide it's risen one day too many and it's never coming back up again? No, of course not. So when we sin today, what will happen? God will forgive us. What about when we make the same mistake tomorrow? God will forgive us. How about the day after? How about 10 years from now? God will forgive us. God will forgive us every single day from now until eternity. He does not decide it's been one sin too many and we've used up his grace. Again and again and again, the sun rises and it never grows weary of doing so. That is how God forgives. When we repent of our sin, it doesn't matter how many times we've done this sin. It doesn't matter what that sin was. As surely as the sun rises, God will forgive us. We cannot exhaust God's grace on our life. God punishes severely, but he forgives abundantly. That is what God wanted the Israelites to understand, and that's what he wants us to understand as well. When we sin, and we know how deeply we have hurt God, we feel we can never face him again. But I guarantee you, the only thing God wants in that moment is for you to come back into his arms. No matter how much you have hurt him, he just wants his child to come back home. Yes, our sin grieves God deeply, more than we could know, and we cannot forget that. God hates sin, but he loves sinners. He loves you so much that no depth of sin could ever prevent that love from reaching you. When we sin, yes, God is grieved and angry, and he will at times spiritually tear us to pieces, but he will also heal us. As surely as the sun rises, he will forgive us. Not so that he can keep us at arm's length, but so that we can live in his presence. When we run back to him, filthy and sinful, he will never recoil from us. Rather, he runs out to meet us. He holds us in his arms, and he says, "Welcome home. I've missed you so much." When we sin, God does not want us to hide from him. He does not want us to wait days or weeks for time to heal the damage. He wants us to run to him, just as we are, broken and messy, with all of our sin and weakness, to fall at the foot of the cross and let him revive us. These opening verses are probably one of the most heartfelt and moving pleas from God in all of Scripture. The tragedy of it, however, is that it entirely fell on deaf ears. This was the Northern Kingdom. We know they never ended up listening. God wanted so much to forgive them, but they wouldn't repent. And that was heartbreaking for God. And that brings us to the second point. The only person who can stand in the way of us being forgiven is ourselves. Verse 4, "What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears." You can hear the heartbreak in this voice, in this verse. What can I do with you? As long as they didn't repent, God's hands were tied. He can't force them to accept his grace. They have free will. And he also says that their love is like the morning mist and the early dew. How long does dew stay in the morning? Not very long. That was their relationship with God. They would have brief times of giving lip service to God, but even that would quickly evaporate. And that tells us that they hadn't completely forgotten about God. He doesn't say their love was non-existent. He says it disappears like morning mist. So they knew what they should be doing. They knew there was a problem with how they were living. But their attempts at change, when those attempts existed, were half-hearted and quickly faded away. You can imagine someone dying of thirst, and all they have to drink is a few drops of dew from the grass. God so desired the love of his people, but all he got were a few half-hearted sacrifices and the occasional empty ritual. It was all external. And that's the point of verse 6, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." God didn't want empty external practices. He wanted their hearts. Rather than burnt offerings, he wants them to acknowledge him. Instead of sacrifices, he wants them to show mercy to each other and live in a way that pleases him. It's all about the heart. That is the one thing that God wanted. And it's the one thing that God never got from his people. And so he tried everything he could to reach them. Verse 5, "Therefore I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun." God sent prophet after prophet to rebuke them. And these prophets proclaimed harsh judgments. God cut them in pieces with his words, not literally, but spiritually. He tried everything he could to shake them from their spiritual slumber, including severe punishment, as we saw in verse 1. And it's not because God hates his people that he punished them like this. If he had given up on them and hated them, he would not be asking, "What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah?" Those are the words of a God who wants nothing more than to shower his people in blessing and grace, but they are so set on sinning that he has no choice but to tear them apart in the small hope that that might jolt them awake so they come back to him. That is why in verse 1, God has torn them to pieces. It's the only thing that might get through to them. It was his love that drove him to do that. And that is why the moment they did repent, he would forgive them. He then goes on to describe some of their sins. "As at Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. Gilead is a city of evildoers, stained with footprints of blood. As marauders lie in ambush for a victim, so do bands of priests. They murder on the road to Shechem, carrying out their wicked schemes. I have seen a horrible thing in Israel. There Ephraim is given to prostitution. Israel is defiled. Also for you, Judah, a harvest is appointed." The reference to Adam, which is a place name here, probably refers to some contemporary event from Hosea's day that involved breaking the covenant, because we don't know any past event from Scripture that it would refer to. Particularly of note here is that the priests were just as bad as the worst of criminals. Bands of priests lie in ambush for victims, commit murder, carry out wicked schemes. If the priests are acting like that, what does that say about the state of the nation? And he also talks about prostitution and defilement. This list of sins really gets elaborated on in chapter 7, verses 3 through 16, which we don't have time to look here at the whole passage. You can flip through that on your own. But he talks about lying, adultery, mixing with the nations, arrogance, relying on foreign powers rather than trusting God, among many others as well. But particularly important there is verses 13 and 14, so I will read that. Chapter 7, starting in the middle of verse 13. "I long to redeem them, but they speak about me falsely. They do not cry out to me from their hearts, but wail on their beds. They slash themselves, appealing to their gods for grain and new wine, but they turn away from me." Do you see that? God says he longed to redeem them. Here they were, slashing themselves and wailing to their gods, when all they had to do was call out to God from their hearts. But they refused to do so. And that brings us back to where we were in chapter 6. Because of all these sins, God's hands were tied. In verse 11, when he says a harvest is appointed for them, he's talking about a judgment. There will have to be punishment. But the crux of this second point comes at the end of today's passage, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. We could ask, if God wants to forgive them, why hasn't he? Well, he says, "Whenever I would restore the fortunes of my people, whenever I would heal Israel, the sins of Ephraim are exposed and the crimes of Samaria revealed." He can't forgive them because they are standing in the way. It is not from a lack of trying on God's part. It was their own choice. God is trying again and again to restore them, looking for any hint of repentance that he can use. But every time he tries to bless them, some new level of wickedness is exposed. He continues, "They practice deceit. Thieves break into houses. Bandits rob in the streets. But they do not realize that I remember all their evil deeds. Their sins engulf them. They are always before me." As much as God wants to heal them, if they don't repent, he cannot overlook their wicked deeds. He can't just forget. He is a holy God, and their sins are always before him. and so he cannot heal them. The only thing that could prevent them from being forgiven was themselves, but they could indeed prevent it, and that was what they had chosen to do. So long as they refused to repent, God could not restore them. But of course, that's not how the story has to end. The moment they did repent, all of those sins would no longer be counted against them. And that takes us right back to the start of the passage. In the midst of all this, what was God's message to Israel? Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. God was waiting for them. All they had to do was come back home. This passage is so filled with the love of God, and it's hard knowing that this love fell on deaf ears. God tried everything he could to get Israel to come back, and they never did. However, this message does not need to fall on deaf ears today. Look at the love of God in these verses. God has the same love for every single one of us. When we sin, God wants us back. Even though we grieve him, he is waiting for the moment that we run back into his arms. May we do so without delay. The only person who can keep us from receiving forgiveness is ourselves. If we choose that we don't want to return to God, there is nothing else in the world that can keep us from being forgiven. However many times we fail, so long as we repent, our God will always wash away those sins. And so when we do fall down, let us run to our Savior. Let us not allow our guilt to lead us to hide our faces from God. That's not what he wants. He wants us back in his presence, and he wants us back right now. We do not ever need to doubt the love of our God. There is so much grace that awaits every single one of us, grace that can cover every sin. All we have to do is ask. And when we do, as surely as the sun rises, he will revive us.